Well, I welcome you to this time as we begin. I just wanted to point out that my name is Kevin Kircher. John Prigge, our preaching pastor, is away this week, and so I'm preaching to us from the Psalms, which is what the elders have been doing to fill in for those times when John is away. And we find ourselves this Sunday arriving at Psalm 8. I have to tell you that it's with some trepidation that I approach this psalm. Its magnificence, its succinct statements about the glory of God are powerful. And I find myself in awe. As we begin, I would ask you to turn to Psalm 8 and then to stand together with me as we read it together. Let us stand in honor of God's word. Psalm 8. For the choir director, on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, we stand before the awesome God whose name is majestic in all the earth, and whose splendor is displayed above the heavens. What in man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? O Father, help us to see you more clearly. Help us to understand more fully your plan and purpose. Transform us, O Lord, in the knowledge of the Holy One and in the glory of your presence. We ask this by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. And everyone said, Amen. Please be seated. As we approach this psalm, we might be asking, what is the context of this psalm? This is the eighth psalm among the psalms. It begins with a title, and it begins with a strange word, Gittith. This term also appears in the titles of Psalms 81 and 84. And all of these psalms are hymns of praise. This word could mean a musical term or an instrument even, or a liturgical form. But because all three of these psalms are hymns of praise, we assume it has something to do with that rising voice, the rising song in worship of our God. This is a psalm of David, as are Psalms 3 through 7. But this psalm interrupts the theme of a lament that has been following all the way through. Suddenly we burst out of this lament into this wonderful psalm, stepping away from the cares of this world, as it were, to focus sharply on the Lord, our Lord, in this astonishing hymn of praise. Now, if you notice, the final words of Psalm 7, the preceding psalm, include these words: sing praise to the name of the Lord. And they're picked up with the first verse of Psalm 8. How majestic is your name! Now, in terms of cause, what caused this psalm to be written, there's no indicator. But let's imagine David stepping out in the night. Maybe he's watching his sheep, and he turns his attention to the night sky, and he observes, and he meditates. So let's put on jackets and sweaters and go out with David. Let's observe what he observed, and let's listen to what he describes. Now, is there a conflict in this psalm? Yes, there are conflicts. There's a couple that you can note. There exists a conflict between the Lord and his adversaries. You see that in verses 1 and 2. But there's also a tension between God's creative genius and what it reveals to mankind about our inferior, dependent condition. So there's two tensions involved there. So what is the comfort of this psalm? Well, the comfort is what we begin to understand about how the Lord and his adversaries, how that tension is resolved, and also how the tension is resolved between his creative genius, and how that all takes place through the Lord's supremacy and excellencies. As far as the outline goes, which is in the middle of your bulletin, you'll notice there's two columns. We'll go down the left column first, and then we'll go down the right column. We're going to pass through the psalm twice, as it were. You'll notice that it begins, the first theme is that God is supreme in his splendor. Then God is supreme in his creation, and he is supreme in name. And after we've gone through both sides, columns, then we'll conclude with some doctrines and applications. So let's begin. The Lord is supreme in splendor. Let's turn to the text. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Note how the psalmist addresses deity. Here he says, O Lord, our God. A few weeks earlier, we were in Psalm 7, and there he said, O Lord, my God. Did I say that right? Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord. Psalm 7, O Lord, my God. Interesting. In Psalm 7, O Lord, the Lord is Yahweh, God's covenant name, and God is Elohim, the general term for gods that are used both of God and of false gods. But in Psalm 8, he says, O Lord, my Lord. Lord here, the first Lord, is Yahweh, his covenant name. You should see that it is in all caps in your Bible. That tells you it's Yahweh is the name. But the second one is, Lord is Adonai, a name that hasn't shown up before. Now this name is refers to Lord in when it is in its most common form. It is a name used exclusively of the Lord our God, who we know as Yahweh. But this name, Lord our Lord, the first Lord, is the covenant name. He is speaking to Israel. The second Lord is the Lord as the Lord of all. He's speaking to all of us. And so, in effect, he's saying, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, it is Jews and Gentiles together, O Lord, our Lord. Also notice that he uses a possessive plural pronoun there. The psalmist describes Yahweh Adonai as our God. Then next, notice his name. It says it is majestic, powerful, excellent in all the earth. This is a statement of eternal fact. Did you know that's true? His name is majestic in all the earth. But is that what we see when we look around the earth? Sadly, no. We can walk out the doors of this building, or we can even look in the mirror and see our own response and recognize that his name is not yet majestic in all the earth. It's not universally revered. No, rather, his name is profaned and dishonored in the language of every people on the face of the earth. Indeed, many, if not all, of us have at one time or another used his name in such a disgraceful way. May we not only repent, but may this psalm remind us of his supremacy and splendor such that we have a renewed honor for his glorious name. The psalm continues. He says, You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Now he's speaking of the glory of the night sky, above the heavens that are observable during the day. But it also hints at God's supremacy in creation, who exists outside of or above all his creation, yet who has displayed his splendor in such a way that we can see it. But he also reveals his splendor in another way. Verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Here Yahweh powerfully reveals his splendor in weakness. He establishes strength through the very least. Infants and nursing babes are a euphemism or a simile to describe God's dependent children who declare his excellencies. Believers in Israel in the Old Testament, and believers in the church in the New Testament, and today, these are the ones that are in view in this statement. Now, why is it required that there be infants and nursing babes speaking forth? Well, the text tells us that it's been that it is a means that God has established to silence his adversaries, specifically the enemy and the revengeful or the avenger. This is a challenge to Yahweh Adonai that there would be such a thing as an adversary, an enemy, an avenger willing to stand up against God. And yet we know there is such a one, and that is Satan. Yet God has established to judge them and set right what has been wronged through the simple words of the weak. His truth will prevail over their lies. Their evil influence will end. Their lies leading to wickedness, which is evil acted out, will be cut off. They will cease. Some of your translations say, to silence. You have the sense of God's action. He is cutting off. So the Lord's supremacy, as we see here, promised that he will make right the wrongs that now exist in creation, using the simplest and lowest of means. The psalmist was, of course, alluding to the fall that had come over all creation. That fall was perpetrated by the lies of Satan, and it was taken up by the descendants of Adam. So verses 1 to 2 speak of God's supremacy in his splendor. His splendor displayed above the heavens, and his splendor displayed through the simple words of believing children. This is the splendor of God. So having contrasted the Lord our God with his adversaries and how he conquers through the truth-telling of infants and nursing babes, the psalmist now turns to another mystery. Letter B, supreme. He is supreme in creation. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The psalmist sees in the night sky the moon and the stars. They're displayed in their splendor, and it overwhelms him. Who has not watched the night sky turn from light to dark and watch the stars emerge layer by layer as each one farther and farther away is revealed? You have to wait until it gets quite dark to see them all, don't you? But then there they are. Have you found yourself seeing this and being in awe? Perhaps even fear as you comprehend the immensity of what God has created. And then ask yourself the question, what am I that you, my God, think of me? When David asks the question, saying, what is man? He uses a word, enosh. And that word is not the word we think of for man, which is Adam, but it's enosh. And enosh means mortal. It's as though he says, what is a mere mortal man that you would take thought of him? But then in the next phrase, he says, son of man, son of Adam. The more normal Hebrew word for man, Adam. What is and the Son of Man, or the Son of Adam, that you would care for him. Linking mankind with the first Adam, which brings the fall back into focus, doesn't it? Adam's sin affecting us all. He says, your heavens, which you made with your own hands, make me aware that my mere mortal nature and my descent from Adam cause me to marvel that you not only think of me, but that you care for me, that you care for us. This observation comes from general revelation. He's simply looking at God's creation and being overwhelmed, understanding that he lives in a continual grace. God providing for him out of nature, food, shelter, and all that he needs. But let's look at the next verse. Verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. This is not something that can be observed from general revelation. This is revealed. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the revelation. We are created in God's image. This is our glory and majesty, that we are endowed by our Creator with his likeness. And the glory he bestows doesn't just stop at that. Verse 6, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. We are created and called to have dominion. David lists animals, living things, as the works we are to rule over. Notice Genesis 1:28 also enforces that. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So let's think about what these are. The sheep and oxen. Sheep are pastured, and they travel along paths to go from pasture to pasture. But oxen have to be cared for in a smaller area. You want the oxen available for plowing, for work, hauling carts. And you want to be able to milk the cows with them. Beasts of the field, on the other hand, this is a euphemism for wild animals. Whenever you see this in Scripture, the beasts of the field are wild animals. The word, the root of the word field, means to spread out. So these beasts of the spread out are the wild animals who have spread out through all the earth. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. The fish migrate just like the birds. And David has observed this and he declares it to us. So his supremacy in creation is granted to us in general and special revelation, and we are called to do work. And that leads to the final verse, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This verse encloses the psalm. It ends exactly as it began. Yahweh, our Adonai, has a marvelous name, and it is majestic in all the earth. But what is the meaning of this phrase, his name? Why is that important? A name is a word or words by which someone is called or known. We call one another by John, Daniel, Angie, Diane. And we know, and that conjures up faces to us, doesn't it? But when we refer to this phrase and we call up God's name, it doesn't bring up a face at all, for we have not seen God, and yet he is there. So what is his name? It is much more than as we call one another. In particular, when referencing God, it really refers to all that he is, his character, his acts, his visible and invisible attributes. All this and more is represented when we say his name. What do you know about him? That makes up what you know him by. That makes up his name to you. Has he shown you mercy? He is Yahweh, the merciful. Is he just? Then to you, he is Yahweh, the just. This is his name. Many names, one name. Through our declaration of who he is, we name him to a waiting world. A world that is literally dying to hear about him, to hear his name. We finished our first pass. We've gone down the left side, but we haven't plumbed yet the depths of this psalm, for there's a psalm within the psalm. We note that mankind has not carried out wisely or justly what God has called us to do, to rule over the works of his hands. We're unwise in every possible way. We are sinful in the ways we care for things. We can see this ecologically, but more importantly and more vividly, we see this in the relations of mankind to others and nation to nation, within nations and outside nations. We would all agree that there is much sin, brokenness, injustice, bitterness, wars, and rumors of wars. And surely the great name of the Lord is not majestic in all the earth. So let's take another pass through. What can this psalm be referring to? So on the right side, for A, let's call this first section the Lord's exalted splendor. The Lord's exalted splendor. We intimately know mankind's rebellion and failure to live out the dominion given to us. We know it because every one of us experiences it. We experience it in our own sin, in our own failures. We experience it when others sin against us. We cry tears over it. We burst into anger over it. These are all indicators that things are not right. Therefore, Psalm 8 cannot be referring to general mankind, but rather to a greater man than all others. Christ himself is in view. Psalm 2, verse 6, and remember, Psalm 2 is a part of the two psalms that tell us what the psalms are about. Psalm 1 and 2 give you a blueprint to understand all the psalms, how to interpret them. Psalm 2, verse 6 says this, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." The I in that verse is God the Father, and the king is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yahweh our Adonai is his name, which he declared many times in his earthly sojourn. Consider this instance from John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." That phrase, "I am," mirrors Yahweh's declaration to Moses in Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" The name Yahweh, I am, that is the name that is majestic in all the earth. And it is the very name of Christ our Lord. His is the name that is majestic in all the earth. And his is the splendor that is displayed above the heavens. This is his exaltation at the right hand of the Father. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Beginning in the last part of verse 19, he says, these, referring back to the glories that he's been describing of Christ, he says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Psalm 8 perfectly predicted this outcome. Jesus Christ's work completed on the cross, the Father calls him to sit down at his right hand, exalting him to the highest position. So then, let us think about verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes. "You have established strength." The words infants and nursing babes is about as young as you can get. But it's really referring to youth, young, very young. In the sight of God, we are all very young. We are all his children. And yet there's a literal fulfillment of this. That literal fulfillment takes place in Matthew 21, verses 15 to 17. Let me read that for you. This is when Jesus had gone into the temple on Palm Sunday. He'd driven out the money changers. He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And then he was healing the blind and the lame in the temple. And beginning in verse 15, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" He quotes Psalm 8 right there. So there is a literal fulfillment of this. Not only is it figurative of all believers, but specifically revealed the truth of who he is. And one more place I want you to look and I want you to think about. Luke chapter 10. I'll read from verse 17 to 20. But let me tell you the backstory. This is in reference to when Christ sends out the 70. And he tells them how to go out. He tells them what to say. And the manner in which they were to conduct themselves. And they were to take the message of the good news wherever they went. And beginning in verse 17, they come back full of joy at what God has done. But listen to the words that he says. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the fall of Satan, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Here Christ gives us more to put together in Psalm 8. He is enthroned in splendor. And we, who are believers in him, are in Christ. We are to rejoice in him and our position in him. He has brought the simple, the lowest, and he has placed us together with Christ. This is his exalted splendor." All right, moving on quickly. The next section, B, the Lord's exhaustive authority. The Lord's exhaustive authority. Verses 3 and 4 contrast the glory of the heavens with the Enosh, the mortal, the mere mortal man, and the Son of Man, the son of Adam, who we now know to be the Christ. He has not only been made a little lower than God, but he's been made a little lower than the angels. And that word that's translated God in the New American Standard and translated the angels in other translations is the same word. It's the word Elohim. And depending on its context, it can be translated either way. Typically, the context is very clear. In this case, It is very clear. When it, just speaking of us, we are made a little lower than God. We're made in His image. So the word God as a translated word makes sense. We're speaking about Christ and His being made a little lower. He's a little lower even than the angels. In other words, He's joined us as a human, a man. And so that translation is also a good translation. He has joined us in humanity. Philippians 2, 6 to 8 gives us insight into this portion of Psalm 8. He says, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. This is the form of a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In this condition, Jesus experienced rejection, unlike that experienced by any other man or woman. Not only in His manhood, but also in His position as the Son of God. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 tells us, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So ponder that as we look back at Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that You take thought of him, and the Son of Man that You care for him? This is Christ. Enosh, because He's taken on the form of mortal humanity. And the Son of Adam, because He is the greater Adam to come. All mankind has rejected Him, but God, His Father, has thought of Him and cared for Him. And Christ walked through all that He walked through on our behalf. God's thinking of us was carried out in His thoughts on Christ and His care for Christ. That was God's care for us. Once His redemptive work was completed, He was crowned with glory and majesty. He rules over the works of His hands. All things are put under His feet. But this rule is different than ours. It's more comprehensive. Let's turn over to Hebrews. I'll turn over to Hebrews 2, which also exposits Psalm 8. He says, speaking of Christ, He says, for He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that You remember Him? Or the Son of Man that You are concerned about Him? You have made Him for a little while lower than the angels, and You have crowned Him with glory and honor, and you have appointed him over all the works of your hands, and you have put all things into subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Christ has fulfilled and is fulfilling what God promised in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. He has fulfilled it in that it is a completed work. It is not yet fully fulfilled because it has not yet been completed in the realm of space and time where we live. But he is in the process of doing it. So this is our Christ. This is our Lord. This is his work that he is doing. So our Matthew 28, 18 to 20 tells us more about his authority. He says, And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority. Referring back to where we just read in Hebrews 2, everything's put under his feet. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. His authority is exhaustive. That means that there is no authority that exists that's not under his authority. All authority has been given to him. Don't miss that point. We walk out of here thinking we are autonomous beings and we can do what we want and it doesn't matter. Most of the decisions we make aren't going to have eternal significance and we think ourselves more than we ought. But here he makes it clear, all authority is given to Christ. We are all under his authority. That should be a comfort and maybe a fearful thing too. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Out of his authority he commands his followers, beginning with the apostles and flowing down through history to us. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We, the failures at being able to rule over the works of his hands, are now called to be his ambassadors. We have been transformed from failures to ambassadors. What a glorious, glorious picture. Which brings us to C, the Lord's exquisite name. The Lord's exquisite name. We conclude where the text ends. How majestic is your name. Exactly how majestic is his name? Philippians 2 again, verses 9 through 11 say, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that, this is action, this is our response, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name that is majestic. Ambassadors. This is what you are called to carry. This is what you are called to declare. The name you are to name. So not too quickly, but quickly, let's move through doctrines and applications. We've been looking at Yahweh, Adonai, covenant name, lordship name, covering all mankind. We've looked at His name and what it means and whose name is in view, who God the Father determined would have the name above every name. We've seen His splendor and glory, not only above the heavens, but in the words of infants and children. We've seen judgment, for He's determined that through the simple words of His people, judgment should come. And we've seen man's dependence on Him and the honor that God has granted us in Christ to be His ambassadors. This psalm rehearses redemptive history from the glorious six-day creation with the command for Adam to rule over all the earth to the fall, Genesis 1-3. Although Adam's sin corrupted creation and affected all his descendants, the command to rule over the earth was never rescinded. God the Father intended His Son, Jesus, to take this lordship role, that of the Redeemer King. Only the divine Savior, Jesus, could remove sin's consequences. When He had completed His work, God the Father prophetically declared of Him in Isaiah 52, some 700 years before His death, he declared this, "Behold, My servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." This Redeemer will silence His adversaries, the enemy and the avenger, Satan himself, and all who follow him through Christ's redeemed people. Let us end with these words from Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel and all the Gentiles as well know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So quickly, we have four applications. O Enosh, O mortal man, bow the knee to Him. You sons and daughters of Adam, give yourselves to Him. Trust Him alone. Application 2. Worship Him. Application 3. Glorify Him. That means raise His name. Hold His name in honor. Application 4, proclaim Him. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. We have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, You have brought us to the brink of worship. You have brought us to the shore of glorious praise. We stand on tiptoe peering into the heavens. To you be all glory. May your name be exalted and glorified in our lives. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, sanctify us in your truth. Convert everyone here. Transform our hearts that we would serve you as you deserve. Oh Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. We are the failed ones who depend solely on the completed work of Christ, the one who has done it all for us. To God be the glory. Great things you have done. Now into your hands I commit the souls of all these, your loved ones. Lord, move by your Spirit, we pray. Open hearts. Cause minds to be uncluttered and free to hear the truth and grasp the truth. Lord, shut out the work of the enemy that the truth of the living God may flow in. And send us out full of your power and authority to proclaim you wherever we go. Lord, I ask this on behalf of your glory and your great name for the good of this people. Amen.